Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. We are coming into the resurrection season where we celebrate Easter, where we celebrate the great victory that Christ had over the grave, and it is what brings us together. And as we celebrate that together and as we worship, we're reminded that we don't just sing songs. We are singing about who our great God is and what He's done in our life and who He is. Jesus is King, our leader, our Savior, our Creator, our Sustainer. He is the one who gives us our very life, our hope, our breath. And we decided when we were going to do this series called Jesus Is, we thought, what would be the things about Jesus that we'd want to bring out to everybody? And honestly, I felt like we could go a year on this series. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is lover of our souls. We could have gone on. And what we decided to do for the next 4 weeks was to pull out a characteristic of Jesus, something that He embodied in His life that then we as followers of Jesus, we should embody in our lives as well. And today we're going to talk about that Jesus is compassion. And that is such a relevant topic because we live in a world that is so hate-filled today and so divisive. And so I think this topic today is so relevant for us because in the middle of a hate-filled world, how can we embody the very compassion of Jesus? Jesus was so countercultural. And in fact, today, the text that I'm going to use is one that you probably wouldn't expect on a day when you're talking about Jesus is compassion, because I'm going to give probably one of the most countercultural, one of the most difficult to understand teachings that Jesus ever gave. And it is found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and it reads like this: if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, to appreciate the context of this, you have to understand that in Palestine, the Romans were oppressive to the Jews. They were the ones who ruled the day. And here we have these freedom-loving people who were often being humiliated by the rules that were imposed to them by the Roman authority. A Jewish citizen was obliged to immediately drop what he was doing when a Roman soldier asked for assistance. Remember when Simon of Cyrene was singled out of the crowd and commanded to carry Jesus' cross? He had no option. He had to obey. And if a Roman soldier asked a Jewish man to carry his pack or run an errand, he had to do it without objection, or else he was abused physically or arrested. It was degrading. It was humiliating. And I have read that the Roman government had stipulated that except in cases of emergency, no more than 1 mile had to be walked. I've also read that boys, Jewish boys, had marked off an exact mile from their house in both ways so that they would not walk one more step further than required. With that in mind, visualize the audience's objections as Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount to them, and He's giving them countercultural phrase, countercultural idea after another. And He says to them in the middle of this, turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, give your coat as well. And the principle is that believers in Jesus should be willing to do more than is expected. Now, before I get into what this text means, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean, it is not encouraging doormat Christianity. Some people believe that Christians shouldn't have opinions or advocate for spiritual matters or stand up against injustice and just be doormats. Nothing could be further from the truth. Psalms tells us to stand up against iniquity. Paul encouraged us to stand firm in our faith and to ward off false teaching. Jesus Himself spoke in defense of the mistreated children and confronted people who misrepresented God. He's not encouraging doormat Christianity. He's also not advocating pacifism. The Bible says there's a time for peace and a time for war. The value of turning the other cheek in our daily lives does not preclude us from defending the weak or protecting our home or promoting freedom, all of which are described in Scripture. The other thing it's not doing is promoting blind trust. Jesus said we should be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. So we should be wise in how we interact with people. There are people that will take advantage of you, and you need to be wise about that. You need to be discerning about that. At the same time, you need to be willing to go the extra mile. And what a difference it would make in our hate-filled culture if believers in Jesus actually practiced this principle of walking the second mile, turning the other cheek, or giving our coat as well in our daily lives. What a dramatic contrast that would be today when we feel like we must immediately come to blows over things. So I'm going to give you some practical things. And in the middle of this today, you're not only going to be challenged personally, but you're also going to understand that Jesus is compassion. First thing I would say out of Matthew 5 is let's be careful to not retaliate even when you believe you have the right to. Verse 38, it says, "You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand your coat over as well." Now, that is one of the most confusing passages. A lot of people believe that it's a license to take matter into your own hands. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But what it actually means is what in the Old Testament was known as the law of equivalency. In other words, the principle was that if someone takes an ox from you, they should be willing to give an ox. In other words, if you had something taken, something of equal value should be returned. A car for a car, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's actually a limiting principle in the Old Testament. In other words, if someone takes something from you, you should be able to have that returned. The law should allow that. But Jesus then says, do something different. Turn the other cheek. If someone takes from you your coat and wants to sue you for that, or your shirt, then give him your coat also. We live in such a litigious culture. Lawsuits are the rule of the day today. It seems to be getting worse. Hardly a day goes by when we don't see some kind of a frivolous lawsuit out there. You guys remember Stella Lineback, who won $2.9 million in a lawsuit with McDonald's because her coffee was hot? And now on your cups it says, "Beware, caution, contents are hot." I don't know about you, but I always thought my coffee is kind of hot. But she won a lawsuit over that. Now, there is a clear scriptural teaching on believers in lawsuits against one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul actually encourages Christians to use an arbiter in the case of legal conflict because it might be a disgrace to our faith and a misrepresentation of Christ if we are fighting over things in a legal context. So Jesus is saying followers need to not be insistent on their rights. Instead, you need to be willing to give your shirt also, or your coat also. In other words, go the extra mile. Someone wants something, give them a little bit more. And then Jesus said, if somebody slaps you or insults you, give them the other cheek also. Now, notice what he did not say. He did not say, if somebody punches your lights out, let him do it again. He did not say, if somebody threatens your home, let him take it. He did not say, if someone takes your Honda Odyssey, give him your Accord also. Notice he didn't say that. Instead, he said, if somebody insults you, smacks you. What I like to think, you know, those two French guys, one of them who takes his glove off and says, I insult you, you know. This is what I'm thinking. He's like, turn your other cheek also. In other words, don't retaliate against someone if someone insults you. But that's what we want to do. I heard of a mother who ran into the bedroom when she heard her 7-year-old son scream. She found out that the 2-year-old sister had grabbed a handful of his hair and was giving it a good yank. And the mother gently released the girl's grip and explain, she didn't mean to hurt you. She doesn't know that it hurts. And the little boy nodded understandingly. And as she started back down the hall, she heard the little daughter scream and rushed back into the bedroom. And she said, "What happened?" And the little boy said, "She knows now." When Jesus spoke of turning the other cheek, he was telling his followers, we live by a higher standard than the old law, which was just equivalency. Instead, go the extra mile with somebody. Don't retaliate. I think that Jesus wants us in our own lives to find ways to say we want to do more than it's expected. Leonard Sweet tells of flying into Phoenix to offer a keynote address at Grand Canyon University. He was picked up by the chaplain of the university in a beautiful new white Ford pickup. And Sweet was also a pickup lover, and he was like, there's nothing better than a man in his pickup. And the next day, the chaplain, after Sweet had spoken, came back to get him and take him back to the airport, and Leonard Sweet noticed that there were two big scratches and dents on the car. And he was like, oh, man. He was like, I feel so bad. What happened? I can still smell the new in your car, and yet you got these big dents. And the chaplain said, well, it's been a little challenging because my neighbor, it was actually his basketball goal that fell over on it, but he does not feel responsible for the damage. And he's made that very clear. And Sweet inquired about insurance and then said how he plans on getting his neighbor to take care of the damage. And the chaplain replied, you know what? Last night, my wife and I talked about it, and we decided that we can either be right or I can still be in a relationship with my neighbor. And since my neighbor will probably be my neighbor a lot longer than this truck, I'd rather be in a relationship with my neighbor than be right. We're not going to fight it. Now, that is going the extra mile, and a lot of you are like, now we're getting practical, and that hurts a little too much. We don't like this very much. Well, Jesus is not saying don't go to insurance or don't have your neighbor pay for something. But in that instance, that man decided, I think it's better to have a relationship with my neighbor than it is to fight over this. Number two, be willing to do more than expected, even in your daily tasks and interactions. Verse 41, it says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them two. And remember the background. We're talking about the Jewish people who are now being asked by the Romans, commanded by them, to walk that mile, carry their pack, carry their load. And Jesus is saying, don't just walk one, take it two. Jesus is saying, I want you to do more than is expected because it'll represent me well. And by the way, Jesus, our compassionate Lord and leader, he modeled this. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus was just informed about the brutal beheading of his friend John the Baptist, and the crowd didn't give him time to grieve. They pressed in on him, but Jesus had compassion on them. He healed the sick, and he taught them about God, and that was the first mile. And as evening came, the crowd was hungry, and so he multiplied the bread and the fish, and he fed the entire crowd. He did a lot more than whatever would have been expected of him. He would have been justified in going off by himself and grieving his friend and his cousin. This is a bad time, guys. Leave me alone. But instead, he spent the day ministering to them. That's the second mile. There are other examples. In Matthew 8, a leper cried out for healing. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He was a repulsive leper who had been left by society. This disease was contagious, so nobody would touch him. He hadn't felt the caring touch for a long time. His wife no longer kissed his lips. His friends no longer put an arm around his shoulder. His kids no longer hugged his neck. Nobody shook his hand. His own mother wouldn't pat him on the arm. He was unclean. Now, Jesus didn't have to touch him either. He could have yelled across the street, "You're healed," and the man would have been healed. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Be clean. And immediately he was cleaned of leprosy. Jesus walked the second mile. In John chapter 4, it records that Jesus went through Samaria, one of the most prejudiced countrymen. Countrymen hated Samaria. But Jesus went into that town where he knew maybe he wouldn't be accepted. That was the first mile. But then he went the second mile by talking with a Samaritan woman at the well and then staying in Samaria for two more days. And the result was many people believed in Jesus. In John chapter 9, it relates that Jesus healed a man who was blind. That's the first mile. Then when he learned that the man had been kicked out of the synagogue because of his testimony, Jesus searched him out, found him, and encouraged his heart. That's the second mile. And the result was that man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus sees a tax collector who people hated and despised. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. Zacchaeus was despised because of his occupation, because of his attitude. But Jesus went the first mile by looking up in the tree and saying, "Zacchaeus, I notice you. Zacchaeus, I see you." But he also said, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today, and we're going to have lunch together." And the result was that salvation came to Zacchaeus' home, and he gave away half of what he had to the poor, and Jesus went the second mile. And guys, that is what Jesus modeled for us. Think about how Jesus walked the second mile by continually giving grace to Judas who betrayed him, or patiently reinstating Simon Peter who denied him, or providing additional evidence for Thomas who doubted him. His ministry was one incident after another of his compassion, doing more than was expected. The Bible says Christ left us an example, and we should follow it. One place that we should all go the extra mile is at work. And most people do just the opposite. At work, many people watch the clock and quit as early as possible. They stretch their break to twice the allotted time. They take off for every sick day provided. They will only do what is outlined in their job description and nothing more. And my pet peeve is to encounter employees who treat customers as an intrusion and resent the fact that they're even expected to serve them. They use no creativity to meet needs. Years ago, Jack Nicholson, in a movie called Five Easy Pieces, went into a restaurant and asked for two pieces of toast. And the waiter said, "Toast is not on the menu." And Jack said, "You have bread? You have a toaster?" "Yes, but it's not on the menu." Completely exasperated, he said, "I see you have a chicken salad sandwich. What does that consist of?" The waiter said, "It consists of chicken salad, lettuce, mayonnaise, and you can have it on plain or toasted bread." And he said, "I'll have the chicken salad sandwich on toasted bread. Hold the chicken salad, hold the mayo, hold the lettuce, and bring me what's left." And people have all kinds of excuses for doing a little bit. The boss is a jerk. Oh, no, I don't want to make him look good. People will take advantage of me. I don't make enough money to begin with. Nobody appreciates what I do. Once you do it, it'll be expected of you again. Nobody else does it, so why should I do it? Other people will be upset with me if I work too hard because I'm affecting the curve. Christians are to be different than the world. We're to be distinctive. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Serena Hertz reported in Reader's Digest years ago that she was in a department store looking for a salesperson, and she wanted to pay for her purchase. Finally, she ran into a woman wearing the store's ID badge. She said, "Excuse me, I'm trying to locate a cashier." The lady said, "I can't help you. I work in customer service." And she walked away. We should go the second mile by winning the respect of our coworkers and customers who are outside of the Christian faith. But if we do as little as possible, we lose respect. I do not think that we should work to be workaholics or that we should work to sacrifice our family. I just believe that we should work hard. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for men." The school teacher who stays after school to help a struggling student, the construction worker who takes pains to chip away the concrete and put the wiring under the cement rather than just under the rug, the waiter who graciously brings an extra glass of water without being asked, the stay-at-home mom who loads up two toddlers and takes a lunchbox that her husband overlooked to the third grader classroom are all going the second mile when they could do less. I think another place we should go the extra mile is at home. That applies to everybody. Kids going the extra mile when not asked. spouses going the extra mile in how they support and help one another, and parents going the extra mile in spending quality time with their kids. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds, and then they will glorify your Father in heaven." Jean Vanier tells about a man he knew in Paris who his wife had Alzheimer's. He was an important businessman. His life was filled with busyness. His work was fulfilling. But he said, "When she got sick, I just could not put her into an institution. So I kept her at home. I cared for her. I bathed her. And I became more human." He went on to tell how one night his wife woke him. She came out of the fog for just a moment. And she said, "Darling, I just want to say thank you for all you've done for me." And then she fell back into the fog. We go the second mile when we love others, even when they are still in the fog. Do more than expected. That applies to work, to home, and at church as well. Number three, be compassionate even if you get nothing in return. Matthew chapter 5, verse 42 says, "Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Now, that's a difficult teaching, because if you say, "Well, should I just take a second mortgage so I could bail this person out, or should I co-sign on this loan?" No, the Bible has clear instruction in other parts of the Bible about what to do about how we lend money. The borrower is a slave to the lender. You should not co-sign on a loan. What he's saying here is that we should be gracious and generous beyond what is expected. Take that principle in the light of the rest of Scripture, be discerning, but at the same time, be willing to go the extra mile. If you can help, do so. Seldom do we assist other people without expecting something in return. Years ago, I mentioned in a sermon, this was at another church, the desire to get into shape, and I wanted to do a little working out. And I mentioned the desire to do that. Well, that week, I got a phone call from the local YMCA, and they said, "Hey, someone has offered you a membership to the local YMCA." And I was like, "What?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, okay, well, who gave that?" They said, "It's an anonymous gift. It's a year membership to the YMCA." I did find out months and months later who did that for us, but it was a real surprise, and it came at a really good time. He did more than whatever would have been expected without giving anything back. The attitude of being gracious, going beyond what is required. I experienced that not long ago, just here in the parking lot. It was during Abide, and during Abide, the parking lot is absolutely packed out, and I had been there through the day, and I was leaving to leave before Abide started and give them a little bit more space, and as I backed out, I bumped into the bumper of a very, very nice Chevy Silverado, and I took a notice that it had a little dent there in the middle of the bumper, and I thought, "Oh, no," and I wrote a note. I said, "Hey, just want you to know, I ran into your truck. Let me know. I'll make sure our insurance gets with you, et cetera, et cetera." And that night, I got a very nice call from a guy named Josh, who plays drums for us occasionally here, and he also plays drums at Abide. He's about an 18, 19-year-old guy, and he called me. He said, "Hey, just first of all, we all make mistakes. I forgive you." You know, I was like, "Thank goodness." And, but he said, I said, "Let me get in contact with your mom and dad. I'll get them there at my insurance." They said, "That's fine." And I got in touch with his dad. This was before Christmas. And I said, "Hey, I want to, you know, make sure that you get my insurance information." He said, "I'm going to go get a couple quotes over the next 7-10 days. I'll get back with you, and then we'll make sure we talk through this." I said, "That sounds great. Have a great Christmas." Well, Christmas came and went, and I wrote another message to him, and I said, "Hey, I haven't heard back from you. Just want to make sure we can settle this. You know, it's really important. I want to go ahead and get this taken care of." And he didn't respond. A couple weeks later, I wrote again and said, "Hey, you haven't messaged me back. I just want you to know I want to follow up with you. I want to make sure that we get our insurance together." He didn't respond. And then I saw Josh in the lobby out here with JB just before Nabai. And I said, Josh, I haven't heard from your mom and dad about your truck. He said, oh, that's because my mom, she knows a guy. He can do it cheaply. And they decided they're just going to take care of it. And in that way, they unexpectedly went the extra mile. These individuals who are just doing something beyond what is required, beyond what is expected, just to do it out of the kindness of their heart. Be compassionate. Number four, be open to God's leading even when it's uncomfortable. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Going the extra mile, turning the other cheek, giving generously to those who love, that we love, is not such a stretch, but to give to somebody that is our enemy, or someone that's different than us, or someone we simply don't know, that's a different story. And I want to encourage you, when you sense God's leading, His Spirit leading you to go the extra mile in some way, do not ignore that leading in your life. Popular Bible teacher Beth Moore related an incident that I've shared with you a few years ago. And she said she was going to catch a plane to a speaking engagement. And as she settled in at the gate, she noticed an emaciated elderly man in a wheelchair at the same gate. And she was more than a little repulsed by his unkempt appearance. He was humped over, his skin and bones were grotesque, just skinniness, and he had these long fingernails and tangled long gray hair. And he looked he was in pretty bad condition. But as she sat at the gate, she tried to focus on reading for her next speaking engagement. She felt an impression from God telling her, go witness to the man. She resisted that voice of the Holy Spirit, and she said, no, Lord, not him. Not now, not in front of all these people. I'll do anything, but not now. I'll do it on the plane. She kept trying to read, but the impulse wouldn't go away. She said, Lord, I don't want to witness to him. But then it was as if the Lord said to her, I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to brush his hair. And then she responded, okay, Lord, as long as I live and breathe, I want you to know I'm ready to witness to him. I'm your girl. You've never seen a woman witness to a man faster in your life. What difference does it make if his hair is matted? If he isn't redeemed for eternity, I'll go talk to him about Jesus. But that inner quiet voice, no, go brush his hair. She said, I don't have a brush. It's in my suitcase. It's in the belly of the plane. And then the sense, yeah, but you could ask him for one. Finally, she was so restless, she got up, walked over to that unkempt old man and said, sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? He said, what'd you say? She said, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? He said, little lady, if you expect me to hear you, you're going to have to talk louder than that. I'm hard of hearing. At that point, she took a deep breath and blurted out, sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? She felt everybody at the gate staring at her. Her face was red, her forehead perspiring. And the man looked up at her with a look of shock in his face and said, if you really want to. She said, of course I didn't really want to. But God didn't seem interested in my personal preference right about then. And she said, I'd be pleased to, but I have a problem. I don't have a hairbrush. He said, I have one in my bag. She went behind the wheelchair, got down on her hands and knees, unzipped the stranger's bag, found the brush, and hardly believing what she was doing, she stood up and she said, I started brushing the old man's hair. It was perfectly clean, but tangled and matted. I don't do many things well, she said, but I have notable experience in untangling knotted hair, being the mother of two girls. A miraculous thing happened as I started to brush his hair. Everyone in the room disappeared. It seemed as if there was nobody there except the old man and me. I brushed and brushed and brushed until every tangle was out of his hair. I know it sounds strange, but I never have felt that kind of love for another soul in my entire life. His hair was finally as soft and as smooth as an infant's, and so I put the brush back in the bag and went around to the chair to face him. I got down on my hands and knees, put my hands on his knees, and said, "Sir, do you know my Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I do. I've known him ever since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I got to know my Savior, until I got to know the Savior." He said, "You see, the problem is I haven't seen my bride in months. I had open heart surgery, and she's been too ill to come see me. I was sitting here thinking to myself, what a mess I must be for my bride." Beth Moore said, "That was a God moment I will never forget." As she prepared to get on and board the plane, the airline hostess returned from the corridor, tears streaming down her cheeks. She said, "That old man that you just helped out on the plane, why did you do that? What made you do that?" And Beth said, "Do you know Jesus? He can be the bossiest thing." Following Jesus means going the second mile, even though it's inconvenient, even though it forces us out of our comfort zone, even though it causes us to say no to self and yes to service. And why do we do it? Because Jesus is compassion. Jesus went the second mile to demonstrate his love for us. The first mile was leaving heaven and coming to earth to establish communication with us. The second mile was painful, but he walked the Via Dolorosa that led to Calvary. And he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He went the second mile. Today, we have an opportunity as a church to watch some young people make a decision to follow Christ with their lives. We're going to see 5 or 6 young people who just went to a recent Footprints of Faith class, which had more of our young people in that than we've ever had before. And many of them said, "We want Christ to be the Lord of our life." And our prayer today is that they would not only make this decision for today, but that it would last the rest of their life. That they would be people who understand and follow the Lord and leader, the compassionate Savior, Christ. And as a church, we want to be in prayer for these young people, that they would follow him every day of their lives. God, we thank you for what we're about to experience. Thank you that you came and died for us. Thank you that you came to know us and then you went the extra mile. You went to the cross and went to the grave and then resurrected for us. That's what we're celebrating. And God, remind us through that moment and through the example of Jesus what it means to go the extra mile, what it means to do more than is expected. And God, today we pray for these young people that are going to be baptized. We pray, God, that as they receive Christ, that they would be led and directed every day of their life to be more and more like our compassionate Savior. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over. It's your endless love. my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a rent faithfully bore. He came to my death, he called me his friend. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. If your endless love pouring down on us, you have made us new, now life begins with you.
Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost.
But then Jesus arose and I freedom in him. That's when death was arrested, my life.
especially upon your profession of faith. I'm honored today to be able to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of God's Spirit in your life. To be able to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the gift of God's Spirit in your life and the forgiveness of all your sins. Profession of faith. I'm honored today to be able to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the gift of God's Spirit in your life and the forgiveness of all your sins. Amen.